All right, praise God. Hey, listen, if you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Jude. Remember, on Fridays, we're so close to being done with Jude. It's going to be awesome. And you know what I'm excited about is, for the most part, if you've been with us through the summer, as we've been going through the book of Jude, I'm excited. I was just joking with Pastor Dan, you know, like all the hard stuff's kind of over. Like, now it's the fun, the good, it's like the icing on the cake part now. So I'm excited about that because a tree without roots and you know, all these different other things, and Sodom and Gomorrah and earth swallowings and judgments, and it's fun, it's cool, it's exciting, it's deep. Oh, thank God for exhortations, though. Amen. So today we find ourselves in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse number 20. Now remember, Jude doesn't have chapters. What? I know, it's just verses because there's only one chapter. So Jude chapter 1, verse number 20. Jude, if you recall, is the half-brother of Jesus. Jude asserts himself to be the brother of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. There's many speculation as why Jude doesn't give that credential in the very beginning, why he doesn't say it outright that he's the brother of Jesus, but that's irrelevant for where we're at today. But remember that Jude is somebody who had been with Jesus, or with his brother and with the disciples, for some time there. Now, obviously, Jude had been with Jesus as his brother, but the Bible tells us that it wasn't until really the resurrection of Jesus that his brothers really came into line. So here we find ourselves in Jude, the 20th chapter. Now, after the verse 4 all the way through verse number 18 was really about those who creep into the church, those who come and try to defile you, those who try to trick you, those who try to take you away from the Word of God. Now, I love how verse number 20 comes on and says, "But you, beloved," we talked about that, the beloved, about being loved by God. Not just that we are all loved. God loves every person in the world. We know that. We realize that, for God so loved the world. But you and I, as members of the body of Christ, as Christians, we are in yet another category. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember, you love a niece or a nephew, but the way you love a niece or a nephew is not the same way in which you love your own son and daughter. And you see, you and I are the beloved of God. We are in the beloved, or in, adopted into the family of God. So Jude, speaking to us into the church, says, "You beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Hallelujah. That's what we're going to talk about today. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Now, the title of today's message is actually the title of a book I read. I think it was in college. It may not have been. But called Built to Last. You and I are built to last. We have seen this. I remember even Jesus, it's not even on the overhead, but we can talk about this. Jesus gives us the example. He painted the picture. Do you guys remember the parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew and in Luke? And he says, listen, the person that comes and hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man who, building a house, dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the storms came and the wind blew and they beat against the house stood because it was built well. But he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, you remember that? Says that he built his house on the sand. When the wind and the waves and the storms came, the house washed away because he had no foundation. You see, you and I, the beloved, guys, God's desire, God's design, God's plan, his purpose for us is to be built to last. To be built to last. And I want to encourage you tonight, we're going to look at some things about being built to last, some things to lay our foundation on. You see, the world around us, in every which way, not just to speak, you know, we use this often terms in our Christian walks or in church, you hear this term, we call it Christianese. Anybody ever heard that word Christianese before? It's like, you know, or how about like this church terms? You know, like they don't speak like that outside of the church. Well, oftentimes in church, we have this kind of us and them mentality. Us, the church, them, the world, okay? So oftentimes we say, oh, the world, or them, or they are trying to bring us, the church, down. But let me bring it one step further. Let me just blow all that Christianese and church talk away. The world in general, okay, not just us and them. I don't want you to think of, oh, when Pastor Luke says the world, he means like everybody who's not a Christian. No, no, no. The world in general, okay, is trying to bring us, not just us, the church, us as everybody, people, regardless of our walks of life, is trying to bring us down. It's a survival. Remember Darwin? Anybody heard of that guy Darwin? Remember that, you know, you've seen those stickers on the back of the car where the guy's got the fish with the legs, Darwin, evolution, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, survival of the fittest. You see, it's a constant battle for life. Look at this just in nature. You know, things like, I remember, I love the outdoors. I love the outside. You know, some of the trees, like the great sequoias that we have in California. Anybody ever seen one of the great sequoias that we have in California? The biggest trees in the world, oldest living things, some of the oldest and biggest living things in the world. Okay, like three of you, y'all got to get out more. Okay, get in your car. I know you're like, Pastor Luke, I don't got no gas money. Get some gas money. Get in your car. Drive a little bit northward. You'll see trees. They'll get real big. You'll say, wow, that's a big tree. Drive home. Now you can raise your hand next time Pastor Luke asks you the question. But trees, these big, great trees that are thousands and thousands of years old, you know, they don't, their seeds actually don't come out of the pine cone unless a forest fire opens up the pine cone. So they drop these big pine cones on the ground, and the seed doesn't come out. It takes a fire for that seed to be exposed to the ground so that it can be planted in the dirt and so that a tree that lives for thousands and thousands of years becomes the largest living thing in the world can grow. It is a constant battle. Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, it's a battle for you and I. The world in general is trying to bring us down. You know, we have devices. I've got one in my pocket. Anybody have something that looks like this, similar? It doesn't have to be this one. I'm not talking about brands. But we have these little things. The companies, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist, just to let you know. The companies, it sounds like that, what I'm about to say. They tell you, oh man, we developed these to make your life better. Oh man, it makes your life, you have information at your fingertips. Life is better. But what they're really doing, let's be honest, they're really doing this to get you hooked so that every 2 years when a new one comes out with a new color or a new flashy screen or it shines better or brighter than the other one, you look at it and you say, I got to have it. What they're really trying to do, they're not trying to make your life better. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to make your bank account smaller. Right? Right? I mean, they're after your money. They're not after your pleasure. They're after your money. See, the world in general is out for itself. In nature, in the world, so to get it, okay? Not us and them, the world is out in general. So we are living in a world that is constantly, as human beings, is trying to bring us down. So we have got to build ourselves up. We have got to build a firm foundation through life so that when life's trials come, whether they be spiritual or whether they just be life. Because don't you know that oftentimes we have trouble in life that has nothing to do with our walk with God, but it's still trouble. You see, oftentimes, I don't know, we get into this utopia mindset that, oh, I just became a Christian, life becomes easier. But you know what? Your car still runs out of gas if you don't put gas in it, right? Your electricity will get turned off if you don't pay your electric bill, right? Because you still have to live and operate within this world that is trying to bring you down. So you and I have got to, as Christians, build ourselves up. Now, here's where we differentiate from the world. That is, we build ourselves up in our great faith. And that is the belief system of Jesus Christ, of the salvation message of God. That is the difference. We don't build ourselves up on news reports. We don't build ourselves up on analysts or stock reports. We don't build ourselves up on economical reports. We don't build ourselves up on promises of government officials. We don't build ourselves up on how good or how nice the weather is today or tomorrow. We build ourselves on something that lasts longer. Are you with me tonight? In Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 23 says, let us hold fast. I love this verse. I'll tell you that right off the bat. I love this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we not waver? We got to have a strong foundation, like Jesus said. The confession of our hope to build the house, the proverbial or metaphorical house that you and I are in on the rock, the proverbial or metaphorical rock of Jesus Christ. Okay, going on, moving forward. For he who promised is faithful. Look what it says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting to one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here, the writer of Hebrews says to us, listen, as a church, Jude encouraged us, we got to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says to stir ourselves up. We talked about this a couple of months ago. As Christians, listen, let's just be real. Can I get on a soapbox for a minute? Can I ask permission to get on a soapbox? You could say, no, I'm still going to get on it, but anyways, let me just do that so you feel like you're included. All right, as Christians, we are supposed to be different. That was so too few amens on that one. I thank you for the booyah back there. I appreciate that. We're supposed to be different. Did you know that? Paul the Apostle told the young Timothy, stir up the gifts that are in you within the laying on of my hands. See, Paul said, I anointed you. I sent you out. You had hands laid on you. You are called for this reason, for a purpose. Here, the author of Hebrews says, to stir yourselves up. Now, we're talking about building. What does stirring have to do with building? Building, stirring. We got to get together in the Word of God. You see, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different, not wavering from our faith. And, you know, oftentimes as Christians, we have this Eeyore mentality. Anybody who know who Eeyore is? You know what I'm talking about? Remember Pin the Tail on the Donkey? Put Pin the Tail on the Donkey with Winnie the Pooh. Remember the little purple donkey? Eeyore.
Well, I guess I'll go to church today.
Hey, man, how's life going?
Well, I guess God is good, although I don't see it today.
No. Listen, I'm not telling you. Let's be real. That's one thing I love about the young adults. I can be real with you. I'm not saying that as Christians we got to be bubbly. I remember there was a lady I sat next to Bible college. I would ask her every day, how are you doing?
Blessed and highly favored. Hallelujah.
Just give me a real answer. So I'm not telling you that when somebody says, how are you doing, to give them a fake answer. But what I am saying is that on the inside of us, in the very foundation, in the very root of which we are, our very being, the core of who we are, we ought to be different. Not just on the outside. You see, it's not about the outside. We're going to look at some of this stuff about the outside. It's not about the outward appearance. You know why? Because you're going to change. Did you know that? For the guys in the house, some of you are graced and blessed with the ability to not lose any more hair, but for the most part, as time progresses, the gentlemen of the house will have less hair next year. Let me rephrase that. You'll have less hair on your head. Gravity changes. It kind of goes from your head to your back, the older you go, the lower it goes. So anyways, you're going to change. So if it's based on the outward appearance of how we are, that's our life, guess what? The older we get, unfortunately, the less good we look. Okay? Right? So it's not based on the outward. See, our zeal comes from the inside. And here the Hebrew author, Paul, as he says to Timothy, says to stir yourself up. We have got to constantly look inside of us and say, what is it that we have built our foundation on, and remind ourselves of it. See, that's where the connection is that we have a foundation based on the Word of God, our great faith, and it is our responsibility, it's our duty as Christians to be different. And therefore, what we do is we go back to the roots, we go back to the foundation on which we stand, and we say, why should I be different? The reality is, hey, somebody in my family's dying. Something's going on. I got no money. I got no home. I got no gas. I got too much gas. Whatever you say, go back to your foundations and you say, why should I be different? And begin to stir yourselves up, to begin to remind yourself of what it is that makes you different, that sets you apart. You see, you and I are called, Jesus says, to be lights of the world. I love it. I love it. We're supposed to shine, not wine. Oh, that's another message. So today, and by way of looking at, in order for us to stir ourselves up, in order for us to really be different, we got to look at some foundational things that you and I can build on. So let's look at some foundational items. I always admonish and love when preachers get points that start with the same letter. Oh, dude, it's like so brilliant. Or when they have like an acronym and they spell it like NASA, but it's actually like another point. Dude, that's just so cool. I always try and I can never figure it out, but hallelujah. Hallelujah, today the Lord has graced me by giving to you 3 points that start with all the same letter by way of making it easy for you to understand. So today let's look at 3 things, foundational items to build on. Today, in order to build ourselves up, we have to build on the right things, like Jesus tells us, to build on the rock. What is that? Number one, let's look at this. The foundational things in order for us to build on, number one is gospel. No, okay, some of you music lovers are like, gospel? No. The gospel, not gospel music. You're like, Pastor Luke, I love Israel, I love gospel, hallelujah. Oh, it's great. The gospel, all right? We got to build ourselves up in and up on the gospel. You see, the word gospel means this. I'm not even going to tell you the Greek words because you're not going to remember many things, but The Greek words translated into the gospel, or into what you and I know as gospel, mean this: to preach or to proclaim good news. Good news. So we always say this, gospel means good news. Hallelujah. It means good news. I like this. Good tidings. Glad tidings of the kingdom. You see, in one definition of the word gospel, it means to proclaim or to teach or to say the good tidings of the kingdom. That is that God had a plan. God made a plan. God enacted his plan through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, bore our sin and our shame on the cross, and through that carried it away to the very throne of heaven. And now you and I are redeemed and connected through to God through Jesus. That is all in the definition of the gospel, which means the gospel, not only is it the good news, but the gospel is the story of Jesus. We have got to build our lives on the gospel. I like what Paul says in Romans, the first chapter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news, the good tidings, the proclamation of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also the Greek. You see, what we do not do when we build our foundations is what we do not do is we do not take the teachings of Jesus and the deity and the teachings of God and remove them and solely live on the good thoughts or good intentions of the words of Christ. I remember one young man said, Pastor Luke, I don't believe in Jesus. Okay. But I believe in his teaching. Okay, wait a minute. You believe what Jesus said was true? Yes, but you don't believe Jesus. No. Okay, wait, let me get this straight. You believe what Jesus said we ought to live by? Yes, but you don't believe in Jesus? No. Are you sure? Yes. How does that work? Right, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus says that you will know God because you've seen me. You have seen me. You've known God. You've known the Father because you know me. I'm confused. All right, so we couldn't come to an agreement. Our logic was just on two ends of the map. But you see, what we do is we say, okay, well, Jesus was a good man. The teachings of Jesus are relevant and prevalent for us to be better people. But let me tell you something. Can I be honest with you? Can I be open with you? This is not a self-betterment course. This is not a self-improvement message. You're like, Pastor Luke, I want to get better. Pastor Luke, I want to improve. Yeah, but if you put self, what you're doing is removing Jesus. And it's not about the teachings of Jesus being something that we should abide by or good words that I will accompany with other teachings and other philosophies. No. It's not a self-improvement. It's not a self-betterment. It's a Jesus improvement. It's a Jesus betterment. It's a Jesus message. We cannot get better. We cannot improve without Jesus, the gospel. So we have got to build our foundation on the gospel, which means we got to build our foundation on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Oh my goodness. I'm working hard for y'all tonight, and you're staring at me like a cow at a new gate. For that, I will move on. Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, verse number 7 says, listen, I love this verse. As a matter of fact, I heard it yesterday. I was like, I like that verse. Isaiah 52, verse number 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains. Oh, aren't the mountains beautiful? Aren't the mountains gorgeous? Silver or purple mountains, majesty, all that, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, he's not talking about the mountains. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. Oh, wait a minute. Anybody seen somebody else's feet? I don't know about you. Feet are ugly, dude. They got the yellow on the bottom. I mean, when you're like 16 and you don't have calluses on your bottom of your feet, they're pretty, I guess. But when you're like 20-something and when you get to my age and you're 30, the bottom of your feet turn yellow and flaky and, I'm sorry, it's only downhill from there. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, the people of God, your God reigns. You know what this is? This is a message. This is a visual image of an embattled or an entrenched army, somebody who has been backed up into a wall, who has taken the last stand. This is the last fight, and now all of a sudden, somebody comes and says, they come around the corner at the sunrise on the eastern sky, and they say, I bring you help. Your God is in control. My good news is that you may be embattled. You may feel like you're losing the battle. My good news, my gospel is Jesus Christ enables you to win the war. And then all of a sudden, the horsemen come over the hill, and all the angels fight the demons off. And you know what? Watch the screen. The gospel! Jesus!
Let a king stand alone.
You!
Not alone.
Go hit him!
You're like, Pastor Luke, what was that? All right, that was J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. That was the film adaptation. You know, J.R.R. Tolkien was a friend of C.S. Lewis and was known to be a Christian. And there's a lot of spiritual implications in that story. And I love that illustration. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of he who brings good news. Here was mankind at their last hope against the forces and the hordes of evil. An army that outranked them and outnumbered them so far that they had nothing left. Their last defense had been just defeated, and now they had one last stand. They went out and let's go die as heroes. And there all of a sudden on the mountain was the good news that you're not alone. Here comes reinforcements. You guys, you see, this is the same thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells you that you are not alone in the fight. That there is the good news. How beautiful is it on the mountain, the feet of he who brings the good news. Guess what? Jesus Christ carried that good news to the cross for you and I so that we could build our foundation and stir ourselves up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me tonight? Okay, number two, foundational items to build on. Number two, goodness. Goodness. Yes, you and I are supposed to reflect goodness, but I don't want to just necessarily speak on the goodness. Pastor Joey talked about that last week. You know, do you remember this? You are not an animal. Goodness, but actually what I want to talk about is it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that we are to build on, to be built to last, to survive all these things, to stir ourselves up in. I love the story. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to Exodus. Exodus in the 33rd chapter. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. There's a man by the name of Moses. Anybody heard of Moses? Okay, anybody ever heard of Pharaoh? Okay, now anybody remember the story of the man named Moses and the man named the Pharaoh? Okay, remember that? Let my people go, right? The Exodus, leaving the Red Sea, crossing, ringing a bell? Okay, good. Okay, so I can fast forward. So now the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea. God has been with them. The presence of God has been evident in their lives. He's been leading them to a place. Now Moses is on the top of a mountain in the presence of God, and God is saying to Moses, Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. Moses says, God, how do I know? God says, Moses, because I've called you by name. You are a favorite of mine. You are favored, and the people who I call are favored. Moses comes back to God and says, God, how do I know that we're favorites of yours? And God says, because I am with you. Going back to the beginning. And so Moses says, God, if you're with me, now look at this verse number, Exodus 33, verse number 18. Moses says, if you're with me, God, please show me your glory. Glory. Okay, Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. The Hebrew word right there, the definition or that word defined or looked into deeply says, Moses is asking God, God, show me your splendor. Show me your honor. Show me your riches. Show me your reputation so that I know who you are, so that I know that you're really with me. God, Moses says, God, I want to see you. Okay, all right. God says to him, verse number 19, I will make all my goodness pass by you or pass before you. No, Moses asked God to see his glory, his honor, his reputation, his riches, all of God's grandeur. God says, I will make my goodness pass before you. That word is good things, beauty, my joy. So God says to Moses that my goodness is my glory. That where the goodness of God is, the presence of God is. It goes on to say, look at this, we'll get there. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. God says, you cannot see my face. No man will see me and live. Wow. And the Lord says, here's a place by me that you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory. Wait a minute. God just said that his goodness would pass. Now he's saying his glory will pass. Because you see, God's goodness is God's glory. You got to get it. It's not about God in the shining bright sun that you can't look at for longer than a second without burning your eyes. The glory of God is the manifested goodness of God. Meaning that God in all of his glory is manifested by means or by way of goodness to you and I. That means that God thinks good thoughts. God has good intentions. God has a good plan for you, and it is manifested because God's glory is so great, so bright, no man can look upon it. But what we can experience from God, since we can't see God's face and his glory, is we can experience his goodness. And that is what we have got to build our foundation on. So he goes on to say, my glory passes by. I will put you or I'll hide you in the cleft or the crevice of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back. Moses wasn't allowed to see God, but he saw God's goodness, and he experienced God's glory. And the Bible says that when Moses came down off the mountain, I mean, his face shined. People were afraid of him because he was shining from the glory and the goodness of God. You see, you and I, our foundation is to be built upon the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Where the goodness of God is, there the power of God is. Because like God said to Moses, there it is. Here's my glory, my reverence, my honor, my riches, everything that is about me. You can't even experience it. You can't even maintain it. But where the goodness of God is, there the power of God is. Where the presence of God is, there the power of God is. Where the power of God is, guess what? That's where restoration comes. That's where healing comes. That's where peace comes. That's where knowledge comes. That's where a new beginning comes. That's where new creations come from. Why? Because that is where God is, and where God is where we want to be. And so we have got to build our foundation on the goodness of God, the presence of God, the glory of God, the power of God that saves to the uttermost. Psalms 33 says that he loves the righteous, speaking of God and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the presence of the Lord. The earth is full of the presence of the Lord. The earth is full of the glory, the manifested goodness of God. All you and I have to do is live in it and build our lives upon it. You see, it's there whether we want it or not. We just have to accept it. We have to live in it. We have to operate in it. Why? Because darkness and light cannot coexist, right? Where light exists, darkness cannot. So you either choose to live and operate and build upon the goodness or the brightness, let's say, of God, or you choose to not. It's your decision. But that is the foundation on which you'll live. So you have got to watch, what is it that you're building your foundations on? I love it back in the 90s. Was anybody in youth in like the 2000s and 90s? And you're kind of old at this point. Anybody ever remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? Remember those little bracelets, the rainbow color and all that? Anybody remember WWJD? How many don't remember WWJD? It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all good. What would Jesus do? That was the whole thing. Like you were supposed, like when you were sinning, You were supposed to like look at your brace and be like, what would Jesus do? Not be right here. Oh, okay, and then not do it. But you see, when you put the presence of God as your foundation, what you're doing is you're saying, I will not allow the things of the world, I will not allow the things of my previous life or the things of my flesh to influence me or to allow me to build my foundation on that. Why? Because I'm building it on the foundations of God. And doing so, I separate myself from the things that I once did. Therefore, we grow strong and be built on the rock. We have got to live in the presence of God. It's there. We just got to do it. We got to live it. We got to accept it. Last one. Can we do one more? Uno más? Si? Yes? Okay, good. Foundational items for us to build on. Number three, grace. Grace. The last G for the night, grace. The gospel, the goodness, the grace. The grace of God is what brings us to this point and beyond. You see, God's grace has preceded us. Before we went, Jesus Christ died for our past, our present, and our future sins. God knows that we will make mistakes. He's not shocked by it. He's not surprised. He's not up in heaven like, I can't believe what he just did. God's grace covers us. God's grace has preceded us. God's grace is the enabling factor or the enabling power for you and I to proceed or to transcend who we once were and to becoming who God has called us to be. See, God's grace means that you and I don't have to be the same. Remember how I said you're going to get hairier, guys, or less hairy? Remember I said as you get older, the less better looking you get because gravity takes its toll, because age takes its toll, because wrinkles, God forbid, come. But you see, it's the grace of God that enables us to change so that we're different, not just on the outside. This is where it really matters. This is where the rubber meets the road. Grace of God comes so that we are changed from the inside, so that we are no longer who we once were, that we are not the same as who we were yesterday, but we are now who God and headed in the direction of who God wants us to be. Grace is what enables us to become different. Oh, I can't wait till we get a little bit further into this. You see, we can't live or operate or become who God wants us to be without grace. It's impossible. Romans, the fifth chapter, I love this as a way of encouragement. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that stinking Adam and Eve, doggone it, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, hallelujah, the gospel, many will be made righteous. For moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. You see, there was a time when men had to live according to the laws of God. God, with Moses, had set regulations and rules, and those rules continued to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, which showed men that they could never be perfect, which showed men that there was offense in their life. Paul the Apostle says, I didn't even know about sin until I was made aware of the law. When you were Christians, or when you were in the world, you thought, okay, yeah, everything's fine and dandy. Then all of a sudden, you come to church. You raised your hand in a service, God came upon you, changed your life, and you look back and said, wait a minute, the thing that I was just doing yesterday, I can't do anymore? No, because you've been made aware. Where law came, now all of a sudden, because of that, you've been made aware of it. Now, because of that, look what it says. The offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Where sin is, grace is more. You know what that means? Oh my gosh, do you know what this means? This means that our nature, the fact that we have offense, the fact that we make mistakes, where it is in our lives, grace is even more. That means that you make mistakes. Sometimes you make little tiny little white ones. Sometimes you make some humdingers of mistakes. Sometimes you say, man, that was a wrong decision. And sometimes you look back and say, I will never be the same because I made such a bad decision. But you see, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about God. It's about the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Look what it says. Oh, I can't just stay and say, oh, the grace covers you. No. Look what it says. So that sin reigned in death, which means that when you sinned, hey, you were dying. You didn't even realize it. But even so, grace might reign through righteousness following God. Oh, my goodness. What does that mean? That means that your heart's never going to change because you want it to. Your life's never going to be different because you want it to. That means you're going to look at the sin that you commit and say, I hate it. It disgusts me. I don't want to do it anymore. And then tomorrow you're going to wake up and do it because it's not about willful. It's not about self-improvement. It's about Jesus Christ. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And righteousness, sin reigns, which means when you get God, the presence, the glory, the goodness of God, and you start to build your foundation on God, it's as though God is on the inside of you, slowly working from the inside to the out, filtering out who you once were to make you now who God wants you to be. My brother. Hey, thank you. Welcome. So glad you came to shift tonight. My brother had a car wash. Actually, as a matter of fact, it was this one right here on Waterman, right up the road from the church. He owned that car wash for a while, my brother-in-law. And I remember I was walking through, we were getting a tour, and they had these big jugs of water because obviously a car wash uses a lot of water, right? I mean, you can't wash your car without water. I mean, I guess you could, but not going to be good. So they used a lot of water. Well, in order to save money, they recycled the water. But wait a minute, you can't wash your car in dirty water because then all you're doing is putting dirt on dirt, right? And then you recycle it again, and it becomes dirt on dirt on dirt. And then you see what I'm saying? It just doesn't work. So how did they recycle? They had these big jugs, big monster jugs. And what they did is they would put the dirty water in one jug, and then the dirt would settle. And then that dirty water would flow into the next jug, and then the dirt would settle. And then the dirty water would flow into the next jug, and then the dirt would settle. And then the dirty water would flow to the next jug. And by the time it got to the fifth jug, all the impurities, all the imperfections, all the sediment had filtered out and was at the bottom of the other jugs. You see, the way the water was cleaned was adding more water, and it was going through the process. It's just like that. Your heart, your life is never going to change because you want it to. Your heart, your life is going to change because you add God to it. And as you add God to it, you're going to move from one jug and the dirt's going to settle in your life. Then you're going to go to the next jug and the dirt's going to start to settle in your life. And then you're going to go to the next God because there's more God coming in and the dirt's going to settle to your life. And then you're going to go to the next, and then you're going to look back and you're going to be old and gray and wrinkly with kids and grandkids, and you're going to look back and say, wow, I am a new creation. Because the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Why? Because God is after you. He went to the deepest, darkest, dirtiest places of the world so that you could know him. And he made Jesus Christ, I love how Pastor Joe said it, he made Jesus Christ not to be sin, or not to sin, but to become sin. God himself took the weight of sin so that you and I no longer had to carry it through the grace of God. And now all we have to do through righteousness by putting God into our lives and filtering it out is allow God to change us, because it's not about us changing us. It will never, ever, ever happen. But when we build on the foundation of God, when we build on the gospel of God, the good news proclaiming that when your back is against the wall, there is somebody there, and it's not just about good teaching, but it's about the name of Jesus Christ, the name above names, the Bible says. When you build on your foundation about the presence or the power or the goodness of God, the glory of God manifested in your life means that it's there whenever you want it, whenever you need it. Today, church, as a pastor, I got the privilege to hold somebody who's dying's hand, a good friend of mine, who's been battling pancreatic cancer for 3 years. And now his time is coming to an end. He's going to meet Jesus soon. We cried together, him and me and his wife. He knew that his time was coming. I got to hold his hand and pray with him for peace. But you see, it's the glory, the goodness of God, that even in that moment of what happens next, even in that moment of his wife taking care of him, looking at me saying, I'm not afraid for where he goes, but I am afraid of what happens to me at the end. But then it was this, but I know God is with me. I know God is with me. You see, all of a sudden, when you realize that the presence of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God is here, all we have to do is build our foundation on it by looking into the Word of God and by realizing it, by speaking it, by living it, by operating it, by thinking it, and not allowing the things of this world, not allowing everything that's trying to take us down to influence us, because listen, light and darkness cannot coexist. You either feed yourself on darkness or you feed yourself on goodness. It is your call. And then we live on grace. We build on the foundation of grace. That means because Jesus, like Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Ain't going to get rid of this little problem you have, but in your strength or in your weakness, my power is made perfect. My strength is made perfect. We build, live, and operate on the grace of God. And so we look at our foundation when life comes, when we get bored, when we get complacent, when we have bad news in life, when we feel like we can't make it anymore, when we feel like Eeyore, oh, I guess I'll go to shift. We look at ourselves and we stir ourselves up and say, no, it is my privilege to get together, like Hebrews 10:23, 10:24, and 10:25 said, to get together, to stir myself up with other people around me. Not like others who say, oh, I don't go to church, I don't do that church thing. No, I have the honor, the privilege of doing so. And in doing so, I share my excitement with the world so that I could be who Jesus said I was, that is the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That you and I could be what Jesus called us to be, the salt of the earth, the flavor of the earth, the preservative of the earth, so that we could be what Jesus called us to be, the representatives of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the lost and to the dying world, so that we can share what God has given to us, the foundations of which we built. And it goes on and on and over and over and on and on and over and over until we bring as many people to heaven as we can with us, because we're passionate, because we've stirred ourselves up, because we've built our foundation on the rock, Jesus Christ. Did you guys get something out of the word of the Lord tonight? Amen.